You know, last Sunday we introduced the theme, at least the 28-day theme that we're using for this month. If you're visiting with us this morning, we have a theme that we use generally every year, and we try to emphasize a different part of that theme each month as we go through the year. And so this year we've been using 28 days, walking daily with the Lord, as kind of our overall theme for what we've been trying to do. And each month we've had a different emphasis that we've tried to give, and how we can spend 28 days, especially that month, trying to improve our daily walk with the Lord. And so last Sunday we introduced the fact that for this month, for the month of September, which started yesterday, we're going to try to learn how we can spend 28 days this month growing with those early Christians. And what we're doing is reading through the book of Acts this month. The book of Acts has 28 chapters in it, and so we're going to spend 28 days this month and read the book of Acts, read about the church as it began, read about the church as it was growing in that first century, and learn how can I grow like those early Christians were growing. And if you weren't here last Sunday, I believe there's some booklets out in the lobby on the table underneath the track rack that just has about four questions each day to kind of review and to refresh what's happening in each of those chapters. And I would encourage you to pick those up. It's also on our website and Facebook page. You can get it there as well. But we're trying this month to spend some time in the book of Acts studying how can we grow, and how can we grow like the early church did. So this morning, I want us to turn to the book of Acts. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 6, because that will be one of the chapters that we are reading this week. And I want us to get into this chapter, get into the book of Acts, say, what would it have been like to be a Christian in the first century? What would it have been like to be a part of that church when it first started? If you want to know what is the Church of Christ that we're going to be starting, that we'll be talking about next Sunday, the Church of Christ is the church that the Lord began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And it's that church that we're trying to be this day. And when you turn to Acts chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 47 that the Lord added unto the church daily those who were being saved. When you go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, it says that that number was increasing so much that the number of men in Acts 4 and verse 4, the number of men had come to be about 5,000. They started with 3,000 members in Acts 2. The number of men came to be about 5,000 in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, it says that that number was increasingly being added to. And so we see that the church at least was growing numerically, but for sure they were growing spiritually as well. If you think about the church growing that quickly and growing with that many members in it, surely we are going to find an opportunity for people to serve others in the church, wouldn't you think? If you've got 3,000 members, are there opportunities to serve? If you've got 5,000 men, which wouldn't include the women and children, would there be opportunities to serve? As that number is being increasingly added on a daily basis, would there be opportunities for servants in the church to find others that they can serve? That's what we're going to find when we get to Acts chapter 6. And as you turn to Acts chapter 6, there is going to be an opportunity where there are going to be some special men that are selected, some special individuals to fulfill a special task that had been designed for them. And we're going to look at that as we go through this. But I just want us to see three things about this in Acts chapter 6 this morning. The first of those is that when you get to these early verses, we see that there was a distinct problem. You would think, well, the church had just started. How do they have a problem already? Well, look in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, where the Bible says that there were some widows and that there were some Hellenist widows. They were Hellenistic in their background. And the Bible says that these widows were being neglected. Is that a problem? If there's widows in the church, is it a problem if they're being neglected? Shake your head this way. That's a problem if they're being neglected. And so there was an important task in this early church of taking care of widows that was not being taken care of. Is that something that needed to be addressed in that early church? It surely was. But what does it mean? What does it mean? What does this word Hellenist mean? What does that mean? You've got the word Hebrews, perhaps, in your translation. You've got the word Hebrews here, and you've got the word Hellenist. What's going on here? Well, when you go back to Acts chapter 2, You read about the fact that when this church started, when the Lord's church started in Acts chapter 2, that there were Jews from all nations under heaven gathered there in the city of Jerusalem. And so you not only have those Jews that were born and raised in Jerusalem, you've got Jews from all over the known world coming to Jerusalem. What are the Hellenists? The Hellenists were Jews, but they were Jews who were born outside of Palestine. Well, if they're born outside of Palestine, guess what the Jews who were born inside of Palestine, and especially in Jerusalem, guess what they thought about those Jews who were born outside of Palestine? Oh, you're not quite like we are you? You're not quite as good and holy and upright as we are, because we were born, yes, we were born in the motherland. We were born in the promised land, and well, you weren't. You were born out there in the other places, and you're just not quite like we are. I don't know if that's what was going on among the members of the early church, but there was a problem. Because those widows who are of a Hellenistic background, and that just indicates they were born outside of Palestine, that they were raised in a Greek culture, they were educated in a Greek culture, they had adopted some of those Greek customs, they spoke the Greek language. And the Hebrews looked down at them and said, well, I'm not just not sure about you. And so for some reason, their widows were not being taken care of in the early church. And so a complaint comes to the apostles about this matter and says, this is something that needs to be addressed. Something needs to happen to take care of these widows, and they're absolutely right. If there's widows in the Lord's church that are not being taken care of, then they need to be taken care of. So what do? Why do you think that this problem came about? Why would these widows not be taken care of? Perhaps there were some who just didn't understand what was involved in the work. Perhaps they looked at these widows and they thought, how do we take care of widows? Do you know we've got about 40 widows in this congregation? Do you know sometimes, and I know it's not anybody here, do you know sometimes widows don't always tell you what they need? You know, you can call a widow on the phone. You know, you can go by and visit a widow in her home and ask her, what do you need? What can we do for you? And do you know sometimes they won't tell you? Do you know that? Do you know they might need some light bulbs changed, but they won't tell you? I'm not saying these widows in the first century needed their light bulbs changed, but do you know that sometimes there's a need that these women have and they won't let you know? Well, perhaps that was happening in the first century, that they were being neglected from the standpoint of, we don't know what they need. They won't communicate with us. Can I ask something of every widow in this congregation? Would you let us know what you need? Would you not be ashamed to pick up the phone and call one of the elders, call one of the elders' wives, call one of the deacons or deacons' wives, call one of the preachers or preachers' wives, call Dick Kelly, who's the deacon who helps out the widows, but don't just call Dick and Marcia. There's a whole lot of other people in this congregation. But would you let us know what we can do to help you? That way we are not doing what they did in Acts 6 and verse 1 and neglecting you and your needs. Why was this happening in the early church? Maybe they didn't understand the needs of the widows. Maybe it was because of the large number of them. I want you to think about this. 3,000 members in chapter 2. 5,000 men plus women and children in chapter 4. Increasingly added in 5:14. What does chapter 6 and verse 1 say? Before you even get to the problem here, the problem is put in a context. What is the context in which this problem is placed in 6 and verse 1? The number of the disciples was multiplying. How many members of the church are there in Acts chapter 6? Some have estimated there to be about 20,000 members of the church by the time you get to Acts chapter 6. How many of those are widows? I don't know if this congregation is typical, but I said there's about 40 widows here. About 10% of this congregation is widows. What if 10% of that early church was widows? What if there was 20,000 members of the church by Acts chapter 6? How many widows would that be? You could have 1,000, 1,500, 2,000 widows. By the way, those Jews, those Hellenist Jews that were born outside of Palestine, when they grew older, many of them wanted to make sure that they were buried in Jerusalem. And so they would move back to Jerusalem in their later days. So perhaps the number of widows was even higher. But what do you do if you've got 1,500 or 2,000 widows in the church? How do you take care of that many people? Perhaps that's why the work was not being done. Perhaps as you begin to look at this question of what's happening in this church and why is all of this not taking place, maybe the work was just too much for them. Maybe they couldn't handle what was going on, and maybe it was just the fact that there were differences. That these Hebrew Jews, these Hebrews born in Palestine, looked at these Hellenist Jews born outside of Palestine and said, well, you know what? You're just not like us. You don't talk like us. You don't act like us. You don't do what we do. And we're just not sure that we can take care of you. I don't know if that's what's going on. But shame on them if that's what was going on. And shame on us if that causes us to neglect somebody in the church because, well, there's just differences between, we're just not the same. You're just a little different than I am. Why was this work being neglected? Maybe it was the workers. Maybe it wasn't the work. Maybe it was the workers themselves. Maybe they were just too busy. Well, I know there's these 2,000 widows in the congregation, but, you know, I just don't really have time to help them out. I've got other things to do. Maybe they're not interested. Maybe they're not willing to step up and volunteer. Maybe they don't understand what would be involved in helping. But maybe they'd say, you know what? That's just not me. You know, I'd be happy to sweep the floors or wash the windows or whatever. But I'm not sure that taking care of widows is really my thing. What was it about these workers? Maybe they were the ones who looked at serving and they said, you know, that's just below me. Helping other people in time of need, that's just below me. That's not really my thing. I don't know what the cause of the problem was. There's a number of possibilities, and maybe you could add to the list. And I don't think it's up to us to determine what the cause of the problem was. But it is stated there for us to see that God says there was a distinct problem in the church. There were some widows who were being neglected. What do you do? If there was a distinct problem, God identifies for us in this passage, as well as in the rest of the New Testament, what the need was. He tells us that there's a definite need here that needs to be taken care of. What would you have done if you were there? If you were a member of that church in the first century and there was this problem, what would you have done to address it? What's needed in that church? Do they just need a bigger budget so that they can pay some outside firm to come in and take care of their widows? Is that what they need to do? How do they address this problem? I would suggest to you that what would be needed in that early church is the same thing that's needed in any congregation of the Lord's church today. That church needed some servants. That church needed some individuals who had a servant's heart. Individuals who had a servant's heart who were observant of other people and their needs. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, the Bible says, for us to consider one another. How do you consider somebody? You've got to be in contact with them. You've got to observe them. You've got to see what's going on in their lives. I would suggest to you that maybe if there were more Christians in that early church who were observant of others and their needs, that problem would have been taken care of. What's needed in this congregation today? Servants who are observant, who are watching out for each other. Not just saying, oh, my needs aren't being taken care of, and only looking at ourselves to see what we need, but looking out and observing, what do other people in this congregation, what do they need? What's going on in their lives? Being observant towards them. Being involved in each other's lives.
I mentioned how sometimes there's widows in other congregations. I'm sure it's not widows in this congregation. But how sometimes widows in other congregations don't communicate the things that they need. But maybe they would if folks would get involved in their lives. Would get to know them. Would spend more time with them. In Acts 2 and verse 44, the early church started off spending time together. We need servants who are spending time with each other. We need those in the church who are looking out for one another and getting involved in what's happening in our lives so that we can see those needs when they arise. We need to be concerned about each other, not just observing and not just involved in our lives to say, okay, well, there's a need, but when a need arises, being concerned about that need. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for just a minute and hold your finger in Acts chapter 6. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible describes the church as a body. And it describes that there are a number of different members of this body. There are a number of different varieties of people who make up the body of Christ. And we won't take time to read the entirety of this section, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but drop down in your Bible to verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22, Paul, in describing this body where he's been talking about the various parts of this body representing the members there, he says, "No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Would you think perhaps in the body of Christ that you might look around and see members who you might consider being weaker? Do we need to be concerned about them? What about those in verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable? Oh, they're just not quite, what everybody else is in the church. They're just not quite up to that level. Should we be concerned about them? On those we bestow greater honor. What about those that are described at the end of verse 23, our unpresentable parts? Are there perhaps some members of the congregation that, well, they're just not like everybody else? Do we need to be concerned about each other? Do we need to be observing and involved in each other's lives? Do we need to be concerned? Why? What does verse 25 say? That there should be no schism. So that there should be no division in the body. What's happening in Acts chapter 6? There's some widows apparently that are being taken care of and some that are not. That's a division. God says we need to be concerned about each other, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care. Not just have care for one another, have the same care for one another, no matter what member of the body it is. We need servants in the Lord's church who are concerned about each other. We need servants in the Lord's church who are action-minded, who are not just seeing needs, that are not just concerned about needs, but are willing to do something about those needs. As we have opportunity, let us do good. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, don't forget. Sometimes we do. But God says in that verse, don't forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We need servants who are action-minded. We need servants in the Lord's church who understand and are mindful of the fact of what Jesus said. Who's the greatest in the church? Jesus says, he who is greatest among you is your servant. Sometimes we look at serving. Well, that's for those who are a little lower than me. And Jesus says, those who are serving are not lower than you. Those who are serving are the greatest in the body of Christ. We need to be mindful that there's nothing too low for me to do inside the body of Christ. Be mindful that those who serve are among those who are the greatest. For, remember what Jesus said. Jesus himself said, I am the one who serves. And think about how often that was true, that Jesus got down and served those that he loved. As you look at these things on the screen, can I ask you a question? Do these things describe you as a member of the body of Christ? It's really easy to look at these things and to say, that's right.
That's what everybody in the church needs to be doing. And if they would do that, I would have my needs being taken care of, and they would be more concerned about me and aware of what I need. It's really easy to point a finger and say, this is what everybody else needs to do. But I want to ask you, does this describe you? As a member at Palm Beach Lakes, are you observant? Are you involved in people's lives? Are you concerned about those who have needs? And are you willing to put that into action? That's not just something for certain people in the church. That's something God wants all members of the church to be involved in. But when we turn to Acts chapter 6, there was something that God decided to do on this occasion, to bring about a solution to this issue that was very specific. And while we've talked in the last point in general about the general need for servants' hearts among everybody in the congregation, in this early church, there was a special task that was needed. And think about this. There were a couple thousand, perhaps, widows in this congregation. This is a big job. This is a special task. And so God decided that there was a need to determine, to identify some special servants, some special individuals to take care of this special need. And what I want you to see as you read through this is that the apostles, while they were not above serving, the apostles had a responsibility to spread the word. They had a responsibility to go and to teach the word everywhere that they could. And so it was not the apostles' job to take care of this need among the widows, at least not specifically. They wanted to identify certain individuals who could take on this responsibility. And while the word deacon is not found in this text, some have looked at Acts chapter 6 and have thought perhaps these individuals could be like some of the first deacons. The word deacons is not here, but they fulfill a role like those early deacons may have done. And as you read through this, you begin to see, in fact, at the end of verse 2, that the apostle said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God. And do you see this at the end of verse 2? That we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The word serve there comes from the verb form of the word that we get deacon from. So in other words, the apostle said, it is not desirable that we, the apostles, should leave the word of God in order to deacon tables, in order to serve tables. There was a need for some individuals to come along and to be those who could step in to a special role to fulfill a special need in the church. The Greek word diakonos, from which we get the word deacon, is found about 30 times in your New Testament. Most of the time that you read in your New Testament, most of the time it's translated by the word minister. Don't you think about that? What's a deacon? Well, most of the time it's translated in a general term, minister. Sometimes it's translated by the word servant. And only three times is it translated by that specific word to describe those in the church who were deacons. But that Greek word, diakonos, it describes a special service that individuals needed to render to somebody else. What's interesting about that Greek word is it's not just used for a deacon in the Lord's church. If you go and look at the noun form and the verb form of that Greek word, it was used to describe Jesus. That same word was used to describe Jesus as a servant. Same word was used to describe Paul. Same word was used to describe Apollos and a number of workers in the church. It was used to describe Peter's mother-in-law. It was used to describe a woman named Phoebe in Romans chapter 16. It was used to describe Martha and what she was doing when Jesus came to her house. She was deaconing. Well, no, she was serving, to use that word in its general sense. That's what was needed in this early church, were some individuals who could come along and could serve in a special way, could be given this assignment out of Christian love to serve those who were in need. And so the apostles told them, we want you to select from among these people who are here, and while we will continue to preach the word, we need individuals who can come along and are ready to serve tables, ready to take care of the needs of these widows.
And as they told them to do this, I want you to see what they told them in verse 3. Therefore, seek out from among you 7 men to serve. The apostles did not make the selection. The apostles did not say, well, we've got a work here that needs to be done. Here's this person, this person, this person. Okay, you all come over here and you all will be the servants that take care of this need. They told the church, look out from among you. You know the members of this congregation. And you knowing the members of this congregation, we want you to look among you. Don't look outside. We're not bringing in some special service to take care of this need of the members. We want you to look among you. And who is there among this congregation, they said, and they limited it to men. The Greek word there is the word for males. We want you to find 7 males who can come and to take care of this need in the church. I know the ushers have some handouts. Jimmy, if you can, and the ushers can pass out some handouts here that maybe can help us for the rest of this lesson. But as they did this, as the church was told by the apostles, we want you to look out from among you. We want you to find those individuals who can take care of this need. Look in verse 3, as the apostles describe for them the kind of men that they wanted them to find. It's interesting that they didn't just say, go and find anybody. Just pick anybody you like. Pick your best friend. That's not what they said to do. Pick the richest guy in the church. That's not what he said to do. Pick the guy who doesn't have anything else to do and we'll just give him. That's not what he said to do. Notice that they give qualifications in verse 3. There were some, we want you to select some men, but they need to be a specific kind of man. They need to be men of a good reputation. This would be somebody who's got a good reputation in the church. This would be somebody who's got a good reputation outside of the church. Somebody who's got a good reputation. You need to find some individuals who are full of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, individuals have had different ideas of what that means. And in its very basic sense, it could just mean you need to find some men who are that it's evident that the fruit of the Spirit is abiding within them. That the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, has impacted their life. They're being led by the sword of the Spirit. They're bearing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Maybe those are the men that they're to look for. They're to find men who are full of wisdom. Somebody who's got some good common sense. Somebody who's been around long enough to understand how to make some good decisions and when something's not such a good decision to make. And so they just given that in verse 3, they just give 3 qualifications that these men are to meet. Now, remember, the word deacon is not found in this text. And so it would not be correct for us to call these men deacons, although they appear to do the work of what we would consider to be the work of a deacon. The handout that's being given to you, and I think most have received it, it should be obvious to members of this church what this is and what this is all about. The elders would like input from this congregation to do just as they did in Acts chapter 6. The elders would like members of this church to look out, chapter 6 and verse 2, look out among you and to identify those men in this church that you believe are qualified and are ready to be deacons in this congregation. And as you do that, there's 3 qualifications that these men in Acts chapter 6 were given. But I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, or you can look on the inside. And maybe you can do both, turning your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, as well as looking on the inside of your handout on the left-hand column where you've got a chart there that lists these various qualifications. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. There's descriptions here for you inside your handout. But when it comes to the matter of deacons in the Lord's church, God doesn't say pick your best friend. God doesn't say pick the guy who's sitting next to you because, well, if you're going to write a name down, you better write down his name because he's going to look at your list. God doesn't say pick the guy, you know, who's the richest in the... God gives qualifications. Isn't that interesting?
God says there is a place for men to be called deacons in the church, to have a special responsibility, special task in the church, but they've got to meet divine qualifications in order to serve in that capacity. Well, what are those? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can divide these into various categories. The Bible says that they've got to be tested. They've got to be individuals who are proven, that they are proven in their faith, they are proven in their willingness to serve by what they've already done in the Lord's church. They need to be men who are reverent. The word means honorable or dignified. Those who are respectable within the Lord's church, they need to be reverent. They need to be holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. They need to know God's Word. That's the mystery. That's the mystery of the faith. They need to know God's Word. They need to understand God's Word. They need to hold to it, not just know it and understand it. They need to hold to it, be devoted to truth. They need to be sound in their belief, sound in their practice, faithful to the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that they need to be blameless. That doesn't mean that they're perfect. The same qualifications given up in verse 2 for the elders. Doesn't mean that they've never made a mistake. But it means whatever mistakes they have made, those mistakes can't be laid at their charge. Those mistakes can't be brought back against them because they've taken care of those things. They are without reproach because they have honorably behaved themselves and no charges can be sustained against them. Well, what about the negative qualifications? They're not to be double-tongued. This isn't to be an individual that would say one thing to somebody and, well, when they get around somebody else, they say it a little bit differently. They tell it a little differently to this person. Then they get around somebody else and, well, then it's a different story altogether. These are individuals who are honest in their dealings with others. He's not given to much wine. And there's been a whole lot written about this and probably people trying to make too much of this. And it's a comparison or contrast to what was stated for the elders. But they're not to be ones who would be given to drinking. That's not where their mind is. Bible says that all Christians are to be sober. Would that include deacons? Deacons are to be sober. And so if all Christians are to be sober, deacons are to be sober. They're not to be given to much wine. They are to be free from that as a good example for the rest of the church. They're not to be greedy for money. They're not to be ones who are after dishonest or sordid or gain or what various translations would say. But they're to be honest in their, especially in their dealings with finances. As often deacons will deal with the monies of the church in various ways. They're to have certain family qualifications. He's to be the husband of one wife. This is stated for the elders as well. But literally it states they're to be a one-woman man. They're to be scripturally married. Not somebody who's living in adultery. Not to be a single man if he's to be the husband of one wife. Not to be living in adultery. Not to be one who's living in a polygamous relationship. But is to be the scripturally married in the eyes of God. He is to rule his children and his house well. He's the leader of his house. He's the head of his house. And he's the one who is leading them in paths of righteousness. And it's interesting that it's not just the man himself that has qualifications to meet. But in verse 11, the Bible says that his wife must be reverent just as he is to be reverent. She is to be reverent, honorable and dignified and respectable in her life. She is not to be a slanderer. Not to be one who is a talebearer or a malicious gossip, as some translations might have. She's to be one who is temperate or under control of herself and of her desires and her passions, watchful and level-headed in her daily interactions. She is to be faithful in all things, trustworthy in her relationship with her spouse, trustworthy in her devotion to her Lord and to the church. It's interesting as God lays out His plan for His church. And He gives very specific qualifications that these individuals are to meet. Now again, in Acts 6, these individuals are not called. They're not called deacons. But think about the comparison here. There was a specific need in the church that specific men were identified to fill. The church was told, look out among you to identify these men. Use certain qualifications in order to identify them. And then once you have identified them, go back to Acts chapter 6 and you see in verses 5 and 6 that the congregation brought these men to the apostles. They brought them to them. In essence, they brought their names before them and said, these are the ones that we have found that meet these qualifications. And so on the back of this form, here's what the elders are asking of you today. On the back of this form, there's a lot of information on this green sheet. But what they're asking of you today is to look at these qualifications, to look out among the men in this church, and to supply the elders with up to 8 names. You don't have to write 8. The elders aren't planning to appoint 8. That's not why the number is there, but they just had to stop the number somewhere. But they're asking you to give as many as 8 men in this church that you believe are qualified right now, that are genuinely ready right now to step into a role as a deacon in this congregation, but to measure them against what God said they need to fill. And to write those names down on the back part of that sheet. And to understand, it's interesting that in verse 3, the Bible says that these men would be appointed over a certain task. And so while the deacons, as well as all members, serve under the oversight of the elders, the deacons are over a certain work that is assigned to them. You need to write down the names of men that you believe are not just qualified based upon God's standards, but are ready to be given a task over which they could be responsible in the Lord's church. Not something by which the elders would give them elders' work to do. You know, the elders need deacons in the church because the elders have elder work to do. The shepherds have shepherding to do. And they need deacons who can come and do deacon work so that the elders can do elder work and so that the church can be as productive as possible. Now think about the fact, do you suppose that there could have been 2,000 widows in this early church? There's 10 or 20,000 members. How many are widows? The church brings, as was asked of them, 7 men. You think you answer this honestly. Do you think 7 men could take care of 2,000 women? Just asking. You make that number whatever the number 7 we know. Let just bring it down. 500. There's only 500 widows. You think 7 men could take care of 500 women? Seriously? Guess what those 7 men had to do? They had to delegate. They had to get all of the members involved in helping these widows. So it wasn't just that a deacon would be assigned a task and the deacon himself was the only one responsible for fulfilling that work. Those 7 men needed to get the rest of the church working. Guess what the deacons in this church are trying to do? Not just those that the elders will appoint one of these days, but what about those 18 men who currently serve as deacons in this church? Guess what they're trying to do? They're trying to get you involved. If you're not involved in the work of the church like you'd like to be, would you look on the front of your bulletin and find the name of a deacon and go talk to him? And if you don't know which one to talk to, go on our website and go to the About Us section and drop down in the About Us section to the Works of the Church or whatever that's labeled under the About Us section. Just scroll through there, see the Works of the Church and see those who are working with them. And would you go talk to somebody and say, you know what, I'd like to be put to work. Because it's not just that the church needs deacons to serve. They're special servants with a special task. The church needs all servants in the church. That's all of us to serve. And guess what will happen? If the church is made up of servants who are serving, guess what will happen? Look in verse 7. We don't have to guess. You don't have to guess. Look in verse 7. Verse 7 tells us in chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, verse 7 tells us what happens when servants are serving in the church like God wants them to. The Bible says, then what? There were servants serving in the church and taking care of needs in the church. Then the word of the Lord spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Is that just a random verse plugged in there out of context? No way. Why was the early church continuing to grow and multiply, and even priests even priests being obedient to the faith. How is that happening? Because the church was doing what the church needed to do. Because there were servants in the Lord's church who were taking care of the needs within the Lord's church. What can happen for this church to grow? For all 400 plus servants in this church to be observant of others' needs, to be involved in each other's lives, to be those who would be concerned about needs as they come up, and to be action-minded when we see those needs. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And our love will lead us to serve each other. As you prayerfully consider those names that you write down on the back of this form, there's a green box right there on the back table. Matches the green sheets, just in case we don't want you to get confused and put these in the orange box or something. So there's a green box on that back table. And if you'll take time this morning to write those names down and drop it in that green box as you leave today. If you say, well, I'm not ready to do that, we'll bring it back tonight. Today's the day. Today is the day to get these green forms turned in. And if this morning is not time enough, that green box will be there tonight. You can drop them in there tonight. If you're not going to be here tonight, then we need these back from you today. But prayerfully consider those names that you write on there and submit those for the elders' review. They will look at those and find those men who among us this congregation deems ready to serve as deacons. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we are thankful to be a part of your church. Be a part of your body that you put on this earth. We are thankful, Father, that we are not in a place where we can merely be a Christian in isolation, but that we are a part of your family. Father, we pray that you would be, first of all, with all members of this church. Father, help all of us to be servants. Help us to look to Jesus as our example. Help us to see Him serving others, and to know that if we're going to be like Him, then we've got to humble ourselves, that we've got to take up that water basin, we've got to take up that towel, and we've got to serve others. Father, help us to never think we're too good for it. Help us to have a heart that wants to give and to serve others. But Father, especially this morning, as this congregation looks among us, to submit to the elders those that we believe are ready to serve as deacons. Father, we pray that you would not allow us to use this as an opportunity to have some sort of a popularity contest. Help us to find those men that we lay them down next to your word, and we see that they match what your word says and that they're qualified from what you say. Father, as we submit these names, we pray that you would give the elders wisdom as they review them, as they look to the work of this church, as they seek ways in which this church can further your cause on this earth. Father, we know this church doesn't belong to us. We know it belongs to you. We pray that you would use us, everyone, to further your work as we reach out to those who are lost and as we serve each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Final question I want to ask you this morning is, are you a servant in God's kingdom? Are you a servant of God today? Are you a part of His family? Are you a part of His body? The Bible makes it very clear how you become one. The Bible says that you need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. And if you believe that with all of your heart, God calls upon us to repent of our sins. Sin is what separates us from God, but repentance says, I want to stop doing what's wrong and sinning. I want to start doing what's right and change the way I think so that I can change the direction of my life. And if you're ready to make that decision today, and you can do as they did in the New Testament, confess the faith that is in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized, to be immersed into Christ, buried with Him, and allow Him to wash away every sin you've ever committed. There's water here. There's garments and towels here. All things are ready for you to be baptized this day. Give your life to Him and let Him add you to His body, to His church. Let Him register your name in heaven. And once you do that, He calls upon us as His servants to be servants who serve, to serve Him faithfully for the rest of our lives. If you're not in His kingdom, or if as a child of God, you've been living in such a way that hasn't been bringing glory to Him, but you've taken steps that have led you away from Him, we can help you to get back right with God this day. Then come right now as together we stand and sing.